Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is Melissa, Talk with Trinity, a show that is dedicated to the education, enrichment, and enlightenment of all individuals. I am Melissa Eni DeBerry. I'm a licensed clinical addiction specialist. I'm a licensed professional counselor associate, and I'm a child of God. I just want to thank God this morning for allowing us to come together this morning. Just thank God for continuing to bless us and keep us. I just want to thank God for all that you continue to do in our lives. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your knowledge. Thank you for your instruction. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, let's see, what do we want to, this is miscellaneous month, the month of July. It's not dedicated to really any kind of, well, I'm sure it's dedicated to a lot of things. Today is National Hot Dog Day. That's exciting. I guess you could run out and go get a hot dog from somewhere. It depends on where you are. They have all different kinds, and that's exciting. I guess you could do that for National Hot Dog Day. Next month, August, it is, well, they have different days for every day of the year, it seems. It is the month that we celebrate the kids going back to school, and September is National Recovery Month, so we want to talk about that. We go to womenofstrengthnc.webs.com. Let's join the voices for recovery, our families, our stories, our recovery. And National Recovery Month, every year SAMHSA sponsors it, and it's a celebration of the accomplishments of individuals who have achieved many years of recovery and sobriety. And this year, we're going to host our Family Fun Day on September the 17th, 2016, between the hours of 10 and 2. We are endeavoring to go into a park and to assist people with knowing that you can participate in leisure activities and not be under the influence of drugs and or alcohol. Talking to one of my clients, because I start preparing usually in April, but this year I'm a little late in preparing for National Recovery Month, but as I speak to the clients, I say, well, maybe we're going to do things like play cards, spades, maybe get outside and do disc golf, softball. Maybe I'm trying to run a couple pickup games, basketball. I don't play that. And just trying to help people to be more active and do things a little more different. It says that 17 million adults, 18 and older, alcohol use disorder. It's 11.2 million men. 5.7 million women. And this statistic comes from, and this is 2012, so this is 4 years old, but this statistic comes from NIH, National Institutes of Health.gov. Any of the information that I give you is going to be from that, but that's alcohol use disorder. That's not substance use disorder, and I imagine that the number changes when you consider that. And if you go to Trinity Counseling Services homepage, trinitycounselingcharlotte.com, what you see or what you read is more about National Recovery Month also. In 27 years, they have sponsored, SAMHSA has sponsored National Recovery Month for the reason of highlighting what is going on as far as individuals and being able to live a life healthy and rewarding. And this year, the story, our families, our stories, our recovery, is to bring family members together to share the accomplishments of those individuals who are in recovery and sobriety and say, well, why is that important for the families? Since I'm not driving this morning, thank God for those miracles. And step one. It says, step one, we have to move beyond the fear of stepping off of the addiction cycle. The very moment, we admitted we were powerless over our dependencies and our lives have become unmanageable. It speaks about how it's 5 points. You have pain, and then when there's pain, you reach out to something, whether it be work, food, sex, alcohol, dependent relationships, for that pain. Then you attempt to anesthesia. And then there are negative consequences. Then there's shame and guilt. And then the cycle starts, and then it continues. And you want to understand that, because as a person is in that particular cycle, their family is affected also. One of the 11 criteria for substance use disorder is continuing to use despite problems in relationships. The problems in the relationships starts when the individual is lying about what it is that they're into, and then as they progress further into that, then they begin to avoid them because they make promises that they don't keep, which then fosters distrust or mistrust. And then if the individual had those type of issues anyway, then it just compounds. And then it has, we showed up, someone in the door we came to believe our power greater, so that's entering into the recovery. But you have to say, well, you know what, this is how I've been affected by what the individual is doing. And it moves on into step three, making a decision to turn the will and life over to the care of God as you understand him. You know, what does God want for the family? And then it gets to the part where this step four is a personal inventory, crucial to understanding the new direction of our spiritual growth components. And you have the number one, which is telling the story. And you can do that by journaling and just kind of sharing your thoughts and your feelings and about the behaviors and things like that. And then you want to discover the root of it. And that means you got to look at our childhoods, what needs were not met there. And that's why, and what negative experiences and messages about ourselves that we absorb in the dysfunctional family of origin. Back to what needs were not met there. Well, if we look at Erickson's stages of development of personality, and the first one, trust and mistrust, comes when a child seeks his mother to feed them, which coincides with Maslow's hierarchy of needs, basic needs being fulfilled. And that need wasn't fulfilled because the parent was more on other things, then quite naturally the child is going to be distrusting. Then it progresses from there. The child doesn't feel safe because there's arguing and fighting and fussing, or don't know if the home is going to be disrupted or what's going to happen. Then that's when, you know, the child might pick up some of those doubtful things, like not being able to walk, not being able to talk, not being able to interact with others. And then those needs aren't being met. And then as the child gets older, that's childhood of origin. And then as the dysfunction grows, you either have active abuse, pain, or frustration discharged against or projected onto the child. It might be physical, verbal, or sexual. It might be passive. The child needs time, energy, time, attention, and affection. If workaholism prevents that, then that could be technically passive abuse. It says a child growing up needs 15 to 20 years of steady, consistent love from two sane, sober, relatively happy parents. Emotional incest. Families where one of both parents is in some way emotional or physically disabled. The child might assume a parental or spousal responsibility towards that parent. And so then the child becomes, you know, you want the child to be independent, but the mother is laying in the bed because she can't get out because she's under the influence of drugs and alcohol. Then the child becomes her own mother. And then unfinished business, parents have not made peace with the disillusions, defects, or limitations in their own lives, and this child may pick this up. So if you're frustrated or unsuccessful, the child might be as well. And then negative messages about who or what the child is. I love you. But then you don't see signs of love, and that's confusing. Or being able to split off feelings or needs, and dysfunctional families, members deny their feelings, bury their needs, try to assert themselves, do so in damaging ways. A wife who assumes a passive role, buries their needs to be assertive, may eventually become passive aggressive, take the anger out by using credit cards and overspending, so it goes into something else. And then you want to learn what was damaged and then not blame it, but try to understand it and try to fix it. And then once that happens, you must confront and assess the full extent of the dependencies. You can't do that when you don't even admit that they're there. And then you want to look back over relationship histories with other people and any kind of resentments that arise, and must acknowledge those, and then whatever the fears and insecurities are there, and then addressing guilt feelings and understanding that most addictions are shame-based, shame-propelled, and to move past it, you got to determine whether it's false shame or carried shame, and it's just carried over from the family, or real guilt. And then once you do that, you must look for the good, find something to counter it, positive legacies that we have derived from our childhood and adolescence, which positive survival mechanisms have emerged, and what are skills, talents, and gifts, and attributes, what positive permissions have we granted to ourselves, and then what steps have we made, and then in taking our inventories, understanding those addictions. And all of this is important, and so as a family member enters into recovery, as do the family members, and being able to be honest about the effect that the individual has had on them, the interactions that they've had on them, you know, and how the things have changed or are different, and just continue to focus on that. And I'm a bit hesitant because what I remember, what I realize, people have a hard time sharing with others, sharing with counselors, sharing with me. I don't know if they open up to other counselors or not, but if you got this stuff going on, I did that, and then you don't choose to share it, then there will be a struggle with the story. And if there's a struggle with the story, then the individual will be unable to move on, and then carrying a lot of this stuff with them from place to place to place, and being affected by that. And so when you get to National Recovery Month, this month being one of individuals telling their story about all the changes that has happened in the family as a result of their family member getting clean and sober, the family member gets to hear, oh, okay, this is how this affected you. I'm sorry. I didn't know that that's what was happening. And if you look at, there's a four-step inventory that can be found on ROYY.com. It's a four-step inventory, but quite naturally you need to go through the first three steps and have those in your heart and your mind solidly. And acknowledging the powerlessness over the dependencies, or what dependencies that you may be powerless over. It may not just be alcohol and drugs. It may be work, maybe education, maybe it may be achievements, maybe body image, whatever it is. Coming to believe that a power greater than yourself can restore you to sanity. So all the insane things that you've done, and a lot of times when we're in group, we're having these different conversations of how insane behaviors that when you're doing them, it didn't look so bad, you know. But when you get out of them, you're like, oh my God, I can't believe I actually did that. And then making a conscious decision to turn your will life over to the care of God's gemstone, turning your will over. And if we had any time to take to discuss the will of an individual, it says that there is a, and there's talk with Trinity and Trinity. We always talk about, you know, Christianity and things like that, but there is a spirit of Leviathan. You can read about it. And basically, anytime you see it written in the Bible, you think, what is it really talking about? You think, is it really a serpent that lives in the ocean and the effect that it has? But the spirit of the Leviathan is a pride spirit. It's a strong spirit named Leviathan. And it says most people who have this powerful spirit, when this happens, they never get deliverance, because one of the chief jobs is deliverance. It comes from Job 41. And it says it's a wreathed animal, a serpent, also similar to the dragon or Orion. It says with Orion, there are seven stars, each with a name. These names have been found helpful in dislodging Leviathan and deliverance. Two of the seven stars, the demons, with Leviathan. It says when you manage to force them out, he's defeated. And Leviathan also means to twine, to unite, to remain. It says we are reminded of the serpentine nature, and it's a strong man, and it occurs six times in the Old Testament, which means to bend or twist, which means literally wreath, like a wreath. So if you look at a wreath and it winds around, and basically when an individual is affected by this Leviathan, then it's in pride. And it goes on to say, when we get down to the real true self, we are where Leviathan has a stronghold. Self-will, even after ousting them, there's still self-will, which says, this is as far as I'm willing to go. And that's where you, as far as you're willing to go. So that's an individual that goes to church all the time, but I'm not going to do that. Or that's an individual who knows that the detriment of addiction and alcoholism has them so that everything is being affected. And you say, nope, not going to do that. Looking at pride is a monster. And it has, if you ever had the occasion to spend much time around schizophrenia, you'll find it just wear you out. They have a problem, you do also, when you become immovable, unable to get stirred up about anything except God's righteousness and that evil, and the evil that is in the world. And so you want to recognize that. And this is a long reading, so we don't have the time to do that. But basically, pride works within us. He's at work in our soul and our emotions, our mind and our will. He attempts to keep us from entering to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. He doesn't want us to go there, because when we get there, then we're actually able to do our job, which is to glorify God and praise Him and thank Him. And pride says this is our biggest area of blindness. It's really right before us, and we fail to see it. Pride is rooted in rejection and rebellion. We react to rejection with perfectionism. And as we become perfect, we achieve having the things we want, and then we get puffed up. And so then that just wraps around you. And if you look at anything like addiction, where it starts and how it progresses, it begins to entwine. It starts where it may be family, a family situation, or family trauma, or something may happen familial. And then you answer with it with the use of drinking or drugs or harmful behaviors against yourself or others. And then it wraps up, because then you hide from the individuals, the fact that you're doing it, you lie to individuals, the fact that you're doing it, twine, because now it's beginning to affect all these other areas, so now you got to protect it even stronger. And the more, if you look at a reef, the more that winding around, if you think about a snake, and when it wraps, it gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And if you look at the addiction continuum, you only have a short amount of time from the time that you start to the time that you progress to the time that it gets worse. And the crucial stage is you make promises, can't keep them, distrusting. You lie about what you're doing to hide it, stay outside, hide in the darkness. Continue to move on towards, then you begin to avoid people, or you're on the phone with people and telling people that everything is okay and it appears okay and people think everything is cool, and then something happens and it's not cool anymore. And now you're in a different stage. You have four or five of the criteria. You're a problem drinker, problem user, and you're actually progressing towards deterioration morally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And the Leviathan at that point has you so entwined. And your pride is going to keep you and say, nope, not that bad. I'm okay. It's everything else. It's what I went through. You're dealing with that. And when a family is able to get out of that, God's desires him to be glorified and glorified through the family. But if you don't have any, if it appears that everything negative in the family, it keeps passing on. It's random. Looking on the internet this morning, said if your mother had you on birth control by the age of 18 and you knew that having no self-control or being loose is generational, and she already knew that, and she was trying to help you. It's supposed to be made of humor, but when you really think about it, if that is the thoughts and the feelings that the family has, if you have dealing with alcoholism and addiction and you got that child that feels like if you bring humor when there's a frustrating situation, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is a reaction versus saying how you really feel about the situation, there's something wrong with that. And that child becomes a mascot. Well, you had the hero, the one that's going to save the day, the one that's got to be top-notch, everything. When they're not going to let themselves off the hook at any time, and that's going to be the hero of the family. That's going to be a hard thing to keep up, specifically if you're not going to be able to be that at all times. And so as the addiction progresses and as all of those things take place, then these are all of the situations that can cause the person to continue to be affected and have detriment. And so what to say, what to do, it's really interesting how all of this plays out. And I see this on a daily basis, and you have people that just say, you know, is everything going to be okay? I really want the best for my child. I really want things to be good. But they things might not be good. And if they're not, then, you know, they end up multiplying, and you got to answer why that happened, and, you know, and then the family just kind of goes on and on. Then when you ask the question, you say, I asked a young man the other day, I said, so does your family know or anything about what it is you're doing? And they say, yeah, they got the same issue. I say, wow, when you think about that, so quite naturally you can't say anything if you're suffering from the same situation. So all you can do is try to do the best you can by your families. So we prepare for National Recovery Month and families and their stories. The involvement of individuals in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous is going to be necessary, because we're going to want to hear from their families, from the individuals who have now gotten clean and sober, and how be more beneficial for people to say that, you know what, it is possible for the family to get better. It's also possible for the individuals to it's possible for the family to get better, and it's possible for the family, the person to recover, and it's necessary for the person that is interested in recovery or needing to know that recovery is necessary for the health of the family. Again, my name is Melissa Annie DeBerry. Talk with Trinity Thursday morning. Off this week, not in progress, not hitting the highway, kind of taking it easy on vacation with this program. You're welcome to email me at melissatrinitycounseling@gmail.com. You're welcome to call 704-323-2446 or 336-675-0075. And TrinityCounselingCharlotte.com. Look for information, different programs, different workshops, different websites, and all things necessary. If you need help or need help with any type of resources, we can point you to that help to deal with the issues of addiction, alcoholism, any kind of other kind of resources we can find. And we just want to thank you for tuning in this week, and we look forward to hearing from you on next week. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close out this program, we just want to say thank you and we praise you. Show your wisdom, knowledge, and instruction upon us. In Jesus' name we pray.